And I was told when I was in school never to start a sentence with the word and. It's also a terrible way to start a sermon. And yet Paul starts 2 Corinthians 2 with the word and. He says and. Now you may know that in your Bible there's a whole bunch of numbers. They're chapter numbers, they're verse numbers, but you may not know that those were not inspired by God. Those were added later by people who wanted to be able to say things like, today we're in 1 Corinthians 2. If you have your Bibles with me, please flip to 1 Corinthians 2, or you can use your mobile phones or your app if you'd like to. And they want to be able to go to the same place and have us all know where we are. And yet sometimes those little numbers, they jack us up a little bit, because they cause us to have these unnatural separations. And Paul here has got one thought he's trying to communicate, and he communicates part of it, and then he says, and some guy threw a 2 and a 1 in between his thought. So today, as we get started, and of course we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you can flip there if you wish, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, and that way we can see what Paul's talking about. He says this, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And then Paul begins to use himself as an example of what he's saying here. When he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, I didn't come proclaiming how the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. In other words, I didn't boast in myself. I boast in the Lord. And now he uses himself as an example. When he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so what Paul is essentially saying here is he says, I am not a very good verbal communicator. Now, we are a self-conscious people. We like to proclaim our strengths to everyone. We like to hide our weaknesses from everyone. We like to talk about our successes, and we like to kind of bury our failures. I remember taking a class in high school on how to write a resume, fill out an application, and interview for a job. I don't remember anything about this class except for two things. One, wear a solid-colored power tie, because anything flashy will not get you the job. And two, when asked what your weaknesses are, lie. See, the way you do it is someone says, what is your weakness? And you say, I'm a perfectionist. Someone says, what is your weakness? And you say, I just work too dang hard. I punch out and I just keep working. And so from the time we're little, we're trained to hide and bury our weaknesses and our failures. And what Paul does is he flips it on his head and he says, guys, when I was with you, I was trembling. He says, I was trembling. I was shaking. I could barely string a couple words along together in a sentence. So when I tried, and then I tried to put, and it didn't count well. And he says, and so I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Christ crucified. And so what Paul knew is something that is profound, and that is our weakness plus things going well equals God's glory. So when we suck and we actually get a win, it's not about us. It's about him. It's about his glory. There's something weird about preaching multiple services. It was much harder for me when we used to have 5 before we got in the bigger building. But in 3 services, I have to confess to those of you who come to the 11:30 service. By the time I get to this service, I am completely bored with myself. I have heard this message many times. I've heard the jokes. I think that you guys already know everything I'm about to say, so I tend to try to take these little tangents. And so I work really hard to try to focus. And one of the things that happens in the third service is that sometimes I'm replaying some of the research in my head on the message I'm teaching. And every once in a while, I catch something that I don't think I've said correctly in all of the other services. And so that happened last week. I was in here at this service at approximately this time, and I was telling you that Cephas was Peter's Jewish name. It wasn't. And I realized it because in my head, I remember there was a footnote, and I remember the footnote went to Matthew, and I remember the passage in Matthew. In Matthew, I realized that Peter's Jewish name was Simon. And that Jesus said to Simon, he said, "Simon, I now name you Cephas," which is an Aramaic word that means rock. And then in all the translations, it says parenthetically, which means Peter, which is the Greek name. Now, I know most of you are thinking, I don't care. I do. I care a lot. That kind of stuff bugs me. And I know that there's some of you who are Bible neatniks. And so at about this time in the service last week, I'm realizing I'm about to get email from you people. And I'm trying to figure out, okay, what am I going to say to the people who email me? And I was trying to formulate a way to cover my mistake. Oh, I was just ad-libbing. I mean, I was formulating lies in my head, trying to figure out how am I going to cover myself on this dumb little mistake that I made. Now, why am I bringing this up to you? The reason I'm bringing this up is because last week we talked about the dangers of placing your leader on a pedestal. And today we're talking about the dangers of placing yourself on a pedestal. And I figured I'd kill two birds with one stone and just share that I screw this stuff up. And it drives me crazy. I feel stupid. I feel embarrassed. And Paul says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The word "know" there is a weird word. In the Greek, it's the word "ida." And it basically means an instinctive or intuitive knowing, which means that you know how you get into a situation and you just know something, you get it. You like, for instance, you use the wrong word from the Aramaic and you say it's Jewish, and then your instinct is to try to cover your butt. You try to quickly figure out, how am I going to figure out the situation? Do you have an instinct? Well, Paul makes a really weird connection here. He says, I made a strategic decision to instinctively know something different. Isn't that strange? He's like, I decided among you to instinctively know something else. And that something else is the cross and the cross crucified. Jesus and Jesus crucified. Yesterday we had this event here called LEAD, and we had three different speakers come in, and we were talking about conflict. And so when you talk about conflict, you can talk about the sociological impact of conflict, you can talk about interpersonal relationships, and we talked about all those things. But what I was blown away by was all three of the communicators that we brought in eventually got to the cross. They said, We're sinners, so we have conflict. And Jesus dealt with our sin of conflict on the cross. They said, we avoid conflict because we're sinners. And Jesus took care of that on the cross. We need a plan for dealing with conflict, and that is to get over our sin issues, which Jesus reconciled by example on the cross. I mean, I was just like, it's like this idea that you just instinctively know, the way you've decided to change the way you see the world and to see it through the lens of Jesus in Jesus crucified. The bottom line is, it's all about Jesus. This is a one-point sermon. It's all about Jesus. And what if we actually lived that way? What if we actually believed this? What if we actually decided to know nothing except Christ and Christ crucified? It would change everything. Instead of trusting ourselves, we'd trust Jesus. Instead of worrying about what we think or others think, we'd worry about what Jesus thinks. I mean, we have the verse painted on the wall that we'll look at again and again and again that says, "Jesus will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, if you're a Christ follower, that's true of you. Jesus will sustain you to the end. It's a done deal. Jesus will present you as guiltless before the Father. It's a done deal, not because you're great, but because God is faithful. You know, last Sunday, I literally could not sleep Sunday night because I messed up Cephas. And I thought, what is my problem? It's such a tiny little thing, but it has just, in my mind, blown up. In fact, no one actually even emailed me about it. I'm shocked that no one emailed me about it. But it has become this huge thing. Does that ever happen to you? Something tiny just becomes huge in your brain? But what about when it starts out huge? It is a big deal, and it just gets bigger. What if it's not a verbal slip-up, but it's a secret sin? One that you have mastered the art of hiding from everyone else. You know it's there. It's big. It just keeps getting bigger. What about a marriage where you're in an unhappy, difficult marriage? Maybe your wife or your husband doesn't even know how much you think you're in a difficult marriage. It's big. Keeps getting bigger. What about if you're a college student and you have to make this decision of what you're going to do with your life, and time is just ticking away? You're running out of time to make that call. And it's getting bigger. You feel trapped. I decided among you to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. Why? It's in verse 5. He says this. He says that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's the big question. The question is, in all those situations, where is your faith? Where have you placed it? Have you placed it in the wisdom of men, or have you placed it in the power of God? Now Paul is not anti-wisdom. He's not against wisdom. What he's against is worldly wisdom, the kind of wisdom that comes from our culture and when it disconnects from God. And he says true wisdom comes from God. It's verse 6. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. If you remember from last week, they were fighting over which leader they wanted to follow, which one they liked best. And one of the objections that they had to Paul was, Paul, you're just too simple. You keep talking about Jesus. We want the eloquent speeches. We want we want all the great wisdom. And he's like, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And they said, well, we want something deeper. By the way, that's code. That's code for stop talking about Jesus every single week and get on to something that really impacts my life. And in fact, people who bring that up, they have their verse, because you can find a verse for pretty much any position you want. This verse is in Hebrews 6. I'll give you your ammunition. It says, can we move beyond the elementary doctrines of the resurrection and the cross and Jesus crucified? And he said, I wish I could do that, but I can't. And then the rest of Hebrews 6, he talks about Jesus and Jesus crucified, and how if you were a mature person, mature in your spiritual thinking, you would realize that it's all about that. And everything else flows off of the person and work of Jesus. And so it's so central that we need to constantly go there while we're talking about all of these other issues. I love how Paul ropes them in here. He may not be an eloquent communicator in person. I can't wait to hear him preach someday. But actually, probably won't get to hear him preach someday because, you know, preachers don't have a job in heaven. Worship leaders do, by the way. Did you know that? Think about it. That's the cool one. They get to keep doing that for eternity. My job's done when I die. But here's how he ropes him in. He's very eloquent when he says this. I love it. He says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. All right, you guys wanted a secret? He's like, I got a secret. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. See how he pulls them in? People love to know that there's a secret. People have been looking for a secret code in this book for a long time. There's a guy in the 1950s, Jewish dude, figured out that if you jumped around the Torah and you pointed out different letters, you could find secrets. and there were secrets about the future, and he could find people's names and dates and stuff like that. And then in the 1980s, there was a bunch of Russian Christians. They found a different, you know, set of secrets hidden in the pages of Scripture. And then in the 1990s, a guy wrote actually a New York Times bestseller because he used a computer to find all the secret codes in the Bible that would tell things about the future. Things like, in 2010, an earthquake will hit L.A. Now, I happen to know there's people from L.A. here. And here's the thing. Saying that there's going to be an earthquake in L.A. is like saying that there's going to be snow in January in Michigan. Isn't that pretty much? But he also found that in either 2006, 2010, or 2012, a meteor was going to strike the earth. And so we've passed two of those dates, but one of those still out there. But he also said that there was going to be a complete nuclear holocaust in either the year 2000 or the year 2006. So he wrote a follow-up book in 2010. And in this book, he said that Osama bin Laden, he found in the hidden code, was going to detonate a nuclear weapon in the United States in 2011. But he's dead. And so people have always been looking for this secret code. I mean, there's got to be a secret hidden in here. And Paul says, I found the secrets. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age got it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, the secret is Jesus. It's Jesus crucified. Yes, there's a secret in his wisdom. Yes, in the pages of the Old Testament, there's something there that they didn't get. But what it is Jesus and Jesus crucified. He goes on and says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that is a truth that stands alone, and I use this truth all the time with people. People come up to me and say, well, my dog died, and will he be in heaven? I don't know how to answer that question. I'm like, well, Jesus has a horse in the book of Revelation. Maybe you'll have a dog. I don't know how to answer that. And so finally, this is my answer, actually. This is what I say. And so I say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So if you cannot imagine a world without Fido, God's going to give you a world even better than that. So when my kids say, God, am I glorified? God, when they're talking to me, the dad. Uh-oh. Metal building, lightning might be a bad combination. Let's rephrase. When my children say, Dad, in my glorified body, can I fly like Superman? I say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. See, that's a universal truth, but Paul is applying it. In context, he's saying, listen, there was this secret and hidden wisdom, and that is no one knew how God was going to save the world. What was going to be this rescue plan? No eye had seen the plan. No ear had heard the plan. No, the heart of man imagined what God was going to do to save the world. And what he did was he picked out of all possible worlds that there could be one. And it's the one where he gets the most glory. It's the one where he's the hero of the story, where not only does he create, but he becomes an inhabitant of his creation, that he steps down out of eternity and takes on human form and lives in his creation, lives a sinless life, is misunderstood. And if they'd understood him, they wouldn't have crucified him. So them misunderstanding him was part of the plan, so that he would be crucified as our substitution on the cross for our sin. All the songs we just sang about. So that he would raise again from the dead on the third day and ascend into heaven, where he is at the right hand of the Father. Now, no eye had seen that coming. No ear had heard that coming. The heart of man could not imagine that that was the plan of salvation. Why? Because we're not mind readers. Shelley, who's on our staff, she is really frustrated that I'm not a mind reader. I walk by her office and she says, what are we going to do about that thing? And I say, what thing? And she goes, oh, it's frustrating that you can't read my mind. Is she here? Oh, here's the thing. I actually know what she's saying about 80% of the time. I just mess with her. But here's the thing. We can't read someone else's mind. We can't. And so have you ever said, man, I wish I could get into that guy's head. I wish I could get into her brain and just figure out how she thinks that way. Well, this is what Paul says. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And so as a Christ follower, here's what happens. God's Spirit comes and dwells inside of us and helps us to understand. And here's the second point of my one-point message. It's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand that it's about him. See, Paul says to Timothy in another book, this word of God is breathed out by God. It's the same word as Spirit. So this is breathed out by God. And so we need to understand it. And so we work hard to understand it normally, which means we read a verse and we want to read it in context. So if it starts with and, or it starts with so, or if it starts with therefore, or if it starts with but, we go back and we try to say, why does it start this? So we try to get it in context. And then we look at the chapter that it's in, and we go to the book. And so in 1 Corinthians, which we're teaching through, we know it's a book of rebuke. So we have to read it through that context. And then we read it through the whole of Scripture, understanding it's all about Jesus. And we work really hard at that, but it's not enough. Because we're not God. But God says, when you become my follower, I place my Spirit inside of you. And who knows my thoughts? The Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit allows us to read this book and does what theologians call illumination. Allows us to see the text and to see Jesus in the text. It's one of the reasons why we talked last week about open-handed issues, issues that are not core to our salvation, that we hold lightly in our open hand, because other Christ followers who have the Holy Spirit in their lives come to a different conclusion than we do on these issues. So why would we be arrogant toward them? Let's, in humility, just hold those things lightly. Let's hold salvation issues tightly. And where Scripture is clear, but where it's not as clear, let's hold it lightly. Because that other person with the Holy Spirit in their life is trying to interpret Scripture. Now, there's a passage here that is a little bit tricky, but it's not tricky because it's unclear. It's tricky because we don't like what it implies. Here's where he goes next, verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, this is what he's saying. It's what we talked about last week, the fact that the Word of God falls on two types of ears. The first ear is the ear that says, whoa. That's what Paul calls the spiritual man. This is the person who is a Christian. They are a saint. They are a Christ follower. They have the Spirit in their lives. And when the Word of God falls on them, they go, oh, there's power in that word to that person. And then there's another set of ears. And those are the ears that the Word of God falls on them. And they say, whatever. Now, some people would look at that and say, well, that's a cop-out. That is offensive. That is arrogant to say that, well, these people just can't understand it. But this is what Paul's saying. He says a natural person without the Holy Spirit is just lacking something to be able to understand it. Here's his logic. If God truly breathed out this book, if he's truly the author, then he is truly the one who can understand what it means. A Christ follower has his thoughts and his spirit, so he's able to understand that. Last week, Dan, one of the other pastors, he and I, we had a lunch meeting, and then after our lunch meeting, he sent me an email trying to clarify a few things. I'm glad he did, because he misunderstood me, I misunderstood him in several issues, and so we kind of went back and forth and we clarified. The reason we were able to clarify is he trusted me to tell him what I meant, and I trusted him to tell me what he meant. When the Holy Spirit is in our lives, we entrust the Holy Spirit to actually help us to know what the word actually means. Let me read the last two verses. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, first, when he says judging here, it may seem he says that, well, no one can judge. We're not supposed to be judged by anyone. That's exactly what Paul's doing. But what he's saying here is this, simply, a Christian cannot determine their doctrine, their beliefs, based on human wisdom or the wisdom of our culture. We determine our beliefs from here, which is what makes 1 Corinthians such a tricky book. Because I've already been hearing from people who are complaining about things I have not even taught yet. Last week, I referenced a whole bunch of things, a few things I'm going to hit. I'm already getting people who want clarification, they just want to understand, and people who are leaving the church over these issues already, and I haven't even got there. 1 Corinthians is difficult because there's times in this book and in the rest of the scripture where we face something and we say, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. That doesn't jive with human wisdom. We don't determine our theology on human wisdom, on the wisdom of our culture. Okay, imagine for a second that you are deaf, all right? My friend Tara has a message for you. She was abundantly clear. Most of you have no idea what she just told you because you don't speak ASL. And so even though she was clear in her message, you don't get it. And that's kind of like the Bible in its original language. It was originally written in Hebrew, Greek, and a few Aramaic words like Cephas. And so we don't understand those languages, so it's hard for us. And so what happens is the first step is that these original languages are translated into a language that we understand. Here is Tara's message again for you. Now you know the message. If you can read English, you now know what she is saying. And yet you still don't get it. The reason you don't get it is because you're disabled in a way. And disabled is not an offensive term at all. It just means you're missing an ability. You don't have an ability. And the ability that you don't have, because remember I said you're deaf, is that you can't hear. And so if you could hear, this would have all have made sense because this is what you would have heard. Feel free to sing along if you know the words. We're bringing the 80s back. Did I hear someone cheer? Hey, you. She likes it. All right. You know this part? Now, there's a point. Stay with me. All right. Here's the thing. I'm sure you've been Rickrolled before, online or maybe at the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. But here's the thing. I bet you never knew that that was all about Jesus. My wife says I'm stretching, but check this out. It dawned on me yesterday. We're no strangers to love. You know the rules, and so do I. A full commitment's what I'm thinking of. You wouldn't get that from any other guy. I just want to tell you how I'm feeling. Got to make you understand. Now, look at the verse on the wall as I read this. Never going to give you up. Never going to let you down. Never going to run around and desert you. Never going to make you cry. Never going to say goodbye. Never going to tell a lie and hurt you. Okay, I know it's a stretch, but it's a metaphor. Here's the thing. with the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the ability to hear. Now, I don't mean God's talking in our ears. I'm talking about the illumination of Scripture through the Holy Spirit, which means for a Christ follower, when we hear the Word of God, and we hear it preached, and we read it, and we study it, it comes alive. It's more than just the translation of an ancient text. And so, as a Christ follower, that's just a game changer for us. Because when it's all about Jesus and it's all about his crucifixion and it's about his work on the cross, then when we read these texts, they change everything in our life. You've got that secret sin? God knows. In fact, Jesus forgave you for that. If you're a Christ follower, we often think about our sins that we commit before we become a Christian. When you became a Christian, you were forgiven of your past sins, your present sins, your future sins, including that secret hidden sin. And the nail that pierced Jesus's wrist to the cross was your sin that you refuse to bring into the light right now. And Jesus loved you so much that he gave himself on the cross for you and he forgave you. You're completely forgiven. He will sustain you. He will present you as guiltless in the day of the Lord. So bring it into the light. Stop living like a natural person. See, a natural person doesn't accept these things. They don't understand these things. But a spiritual person, a Christ follower, they hear the word of God and they get it. Maybe in your marriage, it's difficult. In Ephesians 5, it tells us that marriage relationship is the one place where we have the most beautiful picture of Jesus in the church. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, laying his life down for her. And he did this to sanctify her and to present her to himself as pure and spotless without wrinkle or any other blemish. Husbands, does that describe your relationship with your wife? Like Jesus laid himself down for the church, do you lay yourself down for your wife? Do you work to present her to yourself as pure and spotless without wrinkle or any other blemish? You know, the passage that our culture doesn't like is the preceding one where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But if husbands were like this, wives would be much more likely to submit lovingly. And if wives were more willing to submit, then their husbands might be more likely to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. Now, our culture doesn't agree with that. They don't understand that. But for a Christ follower, there's something about that. When we read that and we see it as a picture of Jesus and the church, it comes alive. We know Christ and Christ crucified. Maybe you're trying to make a career decision. You're running out of time. I had a guy come up to me and say, Noel, I'm going to medical school. I'm studying to be a doctor. I'm so excited about the gospel. Should I give all that up and become a pastor? I said, do you want to be a pastor? He said, no. So I said, then don't be a pastor, but I got a plan for you. You're going to now use your career to fund your mission. And here's how it works. I want you to become a doctor and I want you to make as much money as humanly possible. I want everyone to hear this. This is everyone's plan. Make as much money as you possibly can, but not for you. See, the plan is to make as much money as you can, to be generous the way that Jesus has been generous to you by dying on the cross for you. Then you now turn around and you are generous back. It's about Jesus and Jesus crucified. And so what I want you to do, I told this guy, is I want you to give 10% to your church for the rest of your life, not because 10% is mandated. It's not in Scripture, but because my personal conviction is almost every single American can easily give 10%. You could drop 10% out of your budget, you wouldn't even realize it after 2 weeks. And so I'm convinced of that. And so that's why I gave him that number. And then I said, and then on top of that, I want you to give a minimum of 20% to church planting for the rest of your life once you get those student loans paid off. And I said, I want you to keep increasing the amount you give. Make as much money as you can. Give as much money as you can away because you're funding your mission this way. And do not marry a woman who will not buy this. Tell her when you're dating. This is our plan. Do you see? Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you but Christ and Christ crucified. And what would happen if we actually lived like that? It would impact every single area of our lives. Now, the world may not agree. They may not understand. They may call us crazy. They will call us crazy. If no one has ever called you crazy because of what you do for Christ, just roll that through your head for a second. It changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the cross. If there's one thing and one thing alone our church here at Riverview is known for, help it to be Jesus and the cross. And sometimes people like to talk about our coffee, and sometimes people like to talk about all the different bands and how it changes like the weather. And sometimes people like to talk about friendliness. And sometimes people complain that they don't like any of those things, or that we're unfriendly. And who knows what our reputation is out there. But we just pray, Heavenly Father, that our reputation would be Jesus and Jesus crucified. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus Christ will sustain us and present us as guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we're good, but because God is faithful. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.